Welcome to the In Touch podcast with Charles Stanley for Thursday, August 17th. No one likes to fail, but sometimes it can be the best thing for us. Here's part two of the message explaining how failure can be the first step to victory.
Many of us could testify today that out of our defeats, out of our desperate failures, out of our continuous defeats, God has brought to birth the greatest sense of freedom, the greatest sense of liberty, the greatest sense of victory, the greatest awareness of spiritual success in our life that was born after continuous over and over and over again attempting to ward off spiritual defeat and spiritual failure. It's when finally we gave up in utter desperation, threw up the white flag of surrender and said, God, I can't try any longer. I quit. That was the first day of the beginning of the best days of our life. So I want to say to you, my friend, that failure and defeat can be the beginning of success and victory in your Christian life. So I want you to jot a few things down, if you will, concerning our spiritual defeats that we oftentimes experience. Number one, that is that these defeats sometimes are engineered by God. Can't blame it on Satan. They're engineered by God. When you think about who the Apostle Paul was and you read Corinthians and Galatians and see his background and the heritage he had, let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was very proud of his heritage, of his background, of his accomplishments, and of his achievements. He was on his way to drag more Christians out of their homes and put them in jail when God finally brought about the ultimate defeat of this self-will, determined, sincerely wrong man. It took defeat, failure, humiliation, embarrassment, pain to bring him to the beginning of the first best days of his life. Secondly, I believe that defeat is oftentimes essential to God's fulfilling his great purpose in our life. He engineers it. Secondly, it is essential to God accomplishing his great purpose in our life. What is God's purpose for your life? Throughout all eternity, what is God going to be doing? God is going to be holding up the body of Christ, the church. He's going to be holding us up as demonstrations to his angelic host of his grace and goodness and love and power demonstrated in our lives. God has chosen as one of his great purposes to demonstrate his grace through us, his power through us, his love through us. You see, grace is God's undeserved favor, but it's his favor that not only is undeserved, it is unattainable any other way than as a gift. The only way we're going to get into heaven is by the grace of God. And the only way you're going to live the Christian life victoriously is the same way you got saved. That is not by human effort and human help, but by what? By Christ Jesus living through your life by faith what you cannot live. Third thing I want you to notice here is this, and that is that these defeats and these failures expose our weaknesses. They expose our inadequacies. You see, as long as you could be successful in your own human effort, you'll never depend upon God. You say, but now wait a minute. If God is a God of love, why does he want me totally dependent upon him? Because God knows the way of the flesh. Paul says, put no confidence in the flesh. You can't put confidence in the flesh. What is the flesh like? Look in Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Here is what the pure old flesh produces. Now, of course, you and I have been saved, and so it won't be like this. Well, it could be to some degree, but it won't be like this primarily in your life. But here's what the flesh can do. Here's what self-effort does. It isn't what God's way. Here's a perfect contrast in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the deeds or the works of the self-efforts of the flesh, depending upon myself, what can I produce, are evident. He says they're very manifest, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. That's what self-effort produces in the midst of temptation. Idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions. That's what the flesh produces in our human relations. envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what the pure old flesh, that is, when you depend upon yourself, you know what you can and cannot do. Now he says, here's what the Spirit produces. God says, here's what I produce. He doesn't call it works. He says, now look in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh. But look in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. What can you produce? You can produce verse 19, 20, 21. What can God produce? Verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Now think about this for a moment. Let's say in your family, or in your work, in your vocation, sometimes a situation arises and what happens? You become very impatient. In fact, you just get downright angry about the whole situation. You know you shouldn't be angry. You try to suppress the anger. I'm not going to get angry. I told God last time I'm not going to get angry anymore. And so you do your best. And as somebody says, it's like taking 10 big balloons and holding them underwater. Well, that's the way the anger is. After a while, they're going to come bubbling up sooner or later, either one at a time or all of them all together. Why? Because it's not within you, my friend, in the flesh. Human effort cannot suppress anger but so long. It cannot suppress bitterness and resentment but so long. And so when that impatience begins to boil and anger begins to become generated, what happens? Sooner or later, it's coming out. That's what the flesh does. But you see, when you and I are walking in the Spirit and saying, God, now you know I can't handle this, for I don't like them to begin with, God. I can't handle this, Lord. I'm going to trust you. Now I can get all angry and all upset and hostile about the whole situation. Or I can say, Lord, that's yours. That's not mine. 2,000 years ago, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You replace the old self with the new person of Jesus Christ. That is total dependence upon God to be in you who he really is by faith. Our defeat and our failure, our coming to the end of our human resources spiritually, bringing us to defeat and shattering us, and Christ Jesus becoming our life. Not only is it a new beginning for us, but my friend, you and I become the stepping stones to multitudes of other people who need to discover the same liberating, freeing truth that we've discovered, and that is that Jesus Christ wants to be your everything, not your some things. He's going to engineer the defeats. He's going to expose our failures. Then, as you think about that defeat, it enlightens us. Our defeat enlightens us. Now, it enlightens us to three things. I want you to jot these down. First of all, it enlightens us to what we really are. When God brings us to defeat, you know what usually happens when you really get defeated and you get down and you say, okay, God, all of a sudden we see how awful we've been. We see the true nature of the flesh. Now, if somebody else came up to you and began to describe you out of the Bible according to what Paul says about the fleshly nature, you'd want to sock them. Well, don't accuse me of that. I'm not guilty of that. None of those things are true in my life. Well, Paul says they are. God says they are. So we don't like anybody else accusing us. What happens is God brings us to such utter defeat to show us what the flesh is really like. Not only that it's inadequate, but to show us what we are like. And I can remember the time in my life, the time above all times, when God showed me the real Charles Stanley. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, it took me 3 days, not to get over it, but to get through it. You know, we put layer after layer after layer after layer on until after a while we think we're not so bad after all. When God takes his knife and he begins to open you up and show you, to bring you to utter defeat and desperation, one of the things he shows you is what you really like. And I'm here to tell you, you won't like it. Now, you may not be as bad as I've been. But according to the Apostle Paul, all of us have been. It's just that some people are more sophisticated in their sin. They can keep it a little quieter. So he shows us what we are, and we won't like it. And you see, that's why the defeat becomes sweet. We think, God, you have delivered me from this. That's when it gets sweet. The second thing he wants to show us is what he's like. You see, you hear people say, well, my God is a God of love. Well, hallelujah. They don't have any earthly idea of what they're saying. You know what love does? Love confronts. Love disciplines. Love corrects. Love breaks. Love liberates. In order to liberate, the thinking, the attitude has to be straightened out so God breaks us and brings us to the end of ourselves in beautiful, wonderful, reaching love. And all of that is an expression of the love of God to free us and to liberate us. He shows us what he's like. What is he really like? He is so wonderfully loving toward us, he won't let us get by with trying to outmanipulate him. So what does he do? He trips us up. He shatters us, humiliates us, and brings us to desperation so that, listen to me, so that in the midst of that desperation, that pain, all of a sudden, we experience for the first time in our life what it means to be genuinely loved by God. Listen, child breaks his leg. He says, I don't want to go to the hospital. I don't like needles. I don't want to see nurses and doctors. You going to leave him at home? No. You're going to take him to the doctor because you know when he gets off the operating table and he wakes up, his leg's going to be set. And you know in a few weeks he's going to be walking, in a few weeks he's going to be running. He's going to be like he ought to be. You know why God lets us holler and yell and scream and put it off and he keeps putting the pressure on? Because God has already seen, my friend. Listen to me. He has already seen what you're going to be like when you finally give up. When you finally give up. And when you give up and he begins to flow through you his wonderful, forgiving, liberating love. And he knows that the false sense of guilt's gone and all the emotional garbage you've laid aside and you get free. He's more interested in your freedom than is your happiness. And then sometimes that defeat envelops us, just envelops us in pain and pressures we talked about before and problems and suffering. Why does he do it? Because you see, God knows what it takes. So you just remember this one simple fact. Our Heavenly Father always designs the proper tool which he knows in his omniscience is essential to bringing us to the end of ourselves. Now, what we don't like is the tool he uses. No son wants his father to be God's tool. You don't want your boss to be God's tool. We'd like to choose God's tool. Now, Lord, here's the way I'd like to do this. Send me a book to read, Lord, and if you'll just send me a book, then I'll get the message. No. Not that simple. So sometimes we have to suffer. Now let me ask you this. What is it that determines the degree of my suffering? Is it who I am? No. What determines the degree of my suffering is the degree to which I am willing to yield. If I put up resistance to God, he intensifies the suffering. Because you see, in his suffering, it's all enveloped in love. It's painful to me, painful to God, but God knows that ultimately, because it's dipped in love, it's going to come out love. The same arrow God shoots to your heart to pierce you, to bring you to the end of yourself, my friend, while your heart's bleeding blood, the arrow is pouring out love. That's the way God operates, only in love. The last thing, this death process, this defeat, this failure, the last thing, it elevates us to life at its best. It elevates us to life at its best. Now, it can or it cannot. And I want to tell you what the key is in a moment. And what do I mean when we say it elevates us to life at its best? Here's what happens. Once I begin to discover that it is Christ's life within me, my striving and my struggling begin to be replaced by resting in him and trusting him. Listen, if I believe that he's in control, I've given him total control, why should I worry about it? Why should I fret over it? And every time I find myself fretting over anything, I have to stop and think, wait a minute, who's in control? It's not in my hands. If this is God's work, this is God's ministry, this is God's business, it's not mine. All I have to do is to say yes to whatever He requires. It is His work. So the struggling and the stress and the strain is replaced by resting and trusting. You know what happens? The Christian life we once endured, we begin to enjoy it. We think, my goodness, where have I been all of my life? God is so willing to do for us what He knows we can't do for ourselves. Listen, when we're willing to suffer whatever defeat is necessary to bring us to the beginning, what happens is that God gives us a whole different perspective of the Christian life. We become unshackled, unentangled, free, and liberated. We don't have to live up to other people's expectations. We don't even have to try to please God. We don't have to work to get His favor. We are walking in the sunlight of God's love. Christ is our life, and that makes us adequate for everything. The Holy Spirit becomes the sole owner and operator of our lives. And that means that our words, our walk, and our works are under His power and under His divine guidance. It becomes the life of Christ. Whatever your circumstance today, whatever your situation, however defeated or however deep the trial may be, however troublesome your soul may be, listen to me carefully. As you walk through difficulties and heartaches and you come to defeats and failures and you've promised God again and again and again and again and again, God, I want this time, this is the last time, and you come right back to it, here's the whole key. You give up and you tell Him that you're going to stop trying, that you're just going to begin to trust the life of Christ within you to begin to flow through you a life that you cannot produce. Now, here's the key. You have to make the choice as to whether you will learn in the defeat the lesson God wants to teach you, or you will weasel your way out of it only to find yourself right back in it again. If you're facing a defeat today, I want to challenge you. Ask God, Lord, what are you saying? I want to hear what you say. I don't care how I feel. I may hurt God. I may think I can't take anymore. But Lord, what I want to know is, Lord, what are you saying? And if God is saying to you, I want you to give up. I want you to quit. I want you to throw up the white flag and experience afresh and new what I did to you 2,000 years ago. I crucified you. You must make the choice to glean and to come to the place of surrender or fight against God all of your life. And my friend, listen to me. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example of how defeat is the beginning of a great life. Once you're willing for God to bring you to defeat and failure and you give up, it is amazing how your life, it matters not what your circumstance, how your life is going to change. And let me say one last thing to you. You won't just have to come to defeat and failure once in your life. Depending upon how you respond and what different levels God lifts you to in your Christian walk, in your pilgrimage, you may have to come to that many times. But my friend, don't fight against it. Accept it, look for His lesson, and remember that every time you'll step up higher, your life will take on a whole different perspective, and God will begin to do through your life what He cannot do as long as you hold on and you grip one rein of your life.
Thank you for listening to part two of Failure, the First Step to Victory. If you'd like to know more about Charles Stanley or In Touch Ministries, stop by intouch.org. This podcast is a presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.